Good morning. We have quite a few people missing this morning, but we still have a pretty good crowd, and we're thankful for the visitors we have. We welcome you. We normally have our communion after the prayer, but we're going to postpone it for some who may be coming in a little later. But this morning, I'm going to continue on. I've been talking about the first chapter, first book of Peter, when it was my turn to speak, and I'm going to continue on with that this morning and start in on the second book of Peter, and we'll start in the first part of chapter 1 this morning. I'll only cover a very small part of it. We're only going to look at really the first four verses of it this morning in this lesson. Peter wrote this, he refers to the first book, and so he wrote it at some point after he wrote the first one, in 2 Peter 3 and 1. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So he's referring to it himself as being the second epistle that he's written to the churches in Asia. Is what it normally refers to him as having been written to. Peter identifies himself as a servant and an apostle of Christ in the first verse, and we'll read that in a moment. But it also says that Peter wrote this as sort of a final thing. From recorded things, it's the last thing that we have recorded that he wrote. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So Peter, when he wrote this, had already been shown specifically that his time was short. You know, he wrote this as sort of a last warning, if you will, is what we'll look at it. But First Peter, he wrote warning them about persecution and talking about how to stand up in the face of the severe persecution that they were going to face. Second Peter, he's writing more as a warning about false teaching and false doctrine. And the basic theme of 2 Peter is beware and grow. You know, and that's over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Peter sort of sums up at the end of it. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, there things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So he's giving, 2 Peter is a warning, you know, that we have the similar things that Paul wrote, you know, even in their own lifetime, that the false teachers were coming in into the church already, and it was getting to be a problem, you know, that people were being led astray. And the other part of it is he says to grow. I saw one story. It was just talking about the idea of growth, and it was talking about a school teacher who was hoping to get a promotion, and she had taught in the same school for 25 years, and the principal actually promoted the person who'd only been there about 3 years. And so the teacher went to the principal and was questioning him about why this person was more qualified than they were. And the principal's answer is, well, you have taught, you have 1 year of experience 25 times. Yeah. You haven't grown any, you know, each year. You've done the same thing over and over and over, but you haven't grown. You know, you've still been there. And so that was just a reminder that, you know, we can have, you know, 50 years of experience being a Christian, but we've only got 1 year 50 times. You know, that may be the case that we're in. And so, growing as a Christian is critical. You know, if we're staying the same, you know, then we're falling behind. You know, is the thing that we have to look at. Now, if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll read the first four verses. Excuse me. To Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oftentimes we tend to skip over an introduction to a chapter, and that's part of what's going to be different, because I'm going to go into that into it quite a bit. And as we go into it, there's actually a lot in it. It's easy to just read through it and think, "Oh, well, it's the same thing he says in every every time he starts out or something." But there's really a lot of things contained in it. One thing to notice is that Peter talks about precious faith and precious promises. It's pretty much a favorite expression that Peter uses. And in 1 Peter, he mentioned it six different times. You know, he used the word precious. And pretty much none of the, you know, you won't find it hardly in anybody else's writings other than Peter, but in 1 Peter 1 and 7, he says, though the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter likes to use the term precious because, yeah, he's saying it's something very valuable, you know, and he's stressing that. You know, we talk about precious stones. You know, you have a very tiny stone that can be worth a great lot. You know, we have Jesus himself used the parable of the pearl of great price. You know, that was something that he used, and Peter is just trying to emphasize that, and he does that over and over, you know, to emphasize how important the things that he's talking about are. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, the faith being more precious than gold and the precious blood, he goes on in 1 Peter 2 and 4, says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Here he's referring to Jesus himself being, you know, the living stone that was made the cornerstone. In verse 6, he goes on, where it says, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which he be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner. He's just trying to emphasize how important these things are, that all these things should be held in great regard to, in our hearts. It's not something that we pass over lightly and don't really notice. He's really trying to emphasize something to us. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, he says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." This of great price is the same word that's used for precious in the other locations. But here it's talking about a meek and quiet spirit being of great price. It's something that is also valuable. We have the Greek word that these are all translated from. It says that of great price, precious, held in honor, esteemed, and especially dear. So Peter has used these words to emphasize the things that he's talking about. And in this verse, he's talking about the precious gifts that we've been given. He goes on and talks about, he says that he talks about a light, precious faith in this verse. And he says a like faith, and he's referring to it being like his faith. In this chapter, he's putting himself, he says he's an apostle, but he also says he's a slave. And he's saying that our faith is, he's written this book to people whose faith is like his, that we have a faith like unto Peter. He's saying that the thing that what he's been given isn't different than what we've been given, that we've received the same type of faith that he has. And we notice that he talks about this gift of faith. The word it uses to describe it uses for obtaining the faith that we have obtained, it has a double meaning, because it's something that's given to us, but we also work for it. It actually has a meaning of both. In Romans 10 and 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is, we receive faith as a gift, but it's something that we also have to seek out ourselves. In John 20 and verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and thus believing ye might have life through his name." So, we have the word written, and in one of the verses it says there were many other things, but it says that, but these were written that we might believe. They've written down all of the things that are necessary for us to have the faith that we are to have. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." We have this precious faith that has been given as a gift, but it's something that we have to also seek out, and we seek it out by the knowledge of God, by the Word. In Hebrews 4 and 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. If we don't have faith, all the words are just words. He says, you know, they're of no profit to us. You know, if we don't mix them with faith in us, then we don't actually receive that the faith that, you know, that the words would produce in us. Peter calls this a precious faith. We can look at why this faith is precious. It's precious because of it being faith in God and of Jesus Christ. In Romans 4 and 3, he says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So God looked at Abraham's faith, and he's saying that that's what made Abraham righteous. It wasn't the things that Abraham himself did. It was this faith that God counted as righteousness. In Hebrews 11 and 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." This is referring to all of the Old Testament people, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets. He's saying, you know, that's who he's referring to here as the elders, and he's saying it was by their faith that they received a good report from God. So this is why our faith is a precious thing. You know, that's why Peter is referring to it that way. In verse 2, he goes on and says that grace and peace be multiplied. He's talking about, he uses the term multiplied, and he's just saying that the two interact and become greater than the whole, you know, that it becomes something beyond what you have if you only have them individually. He talks about grace, you know, we talk about the unmerited favor of God as being a typical explanation of grace, and peace that he comes only comes through the grace of God. And as I said, there's an interactive thing where by being a Christian, the effects of that is greatly increased. We know that all men receive some degree of grace from God. In Matthew 5 and 45, it says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So everyone is blessed somewhat by God, even those he's describing as being evil. You know, the God's creation and the things that he does, you know, that the sun comes up every morning, you know, that's a blessing that we all receive. But to really receive the blessing that he would have for us, we have to have faith and have to be a Christian. In Ephesians 1 and 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The all spiritual blessings is something that only the Christian receives. It's only through a knowledge and understanding of God that we even recognize the blessings that we receive. In Philippians 4 and 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is talking about praying to God, and it's saying that one of the benefits that we have from praying is this peace that passes all understanding. A Christian can be at peace within themselves no matter what's happening around them, you know, no matter what what the world, you know, condition may be, no matter what our circumstances may be, you know, on the Wednesday night and Sunday night, we've been going through some of the Old Testament and Daniel, you know, we saw with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, you know, that kind of piece that it's talking about, something that as humans, we can't even understand it. You know, how could you face being thrown into a fiery furnace, you know, without, you know, and still be calm and, you know, collected and, you know, and trusting God. You know, that was what we saw with them. And so it's a piece that, you know, our human mind can't even understand that God can bless us with. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, it talks about he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us. These are the blessings that he gives us, and he says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When we become a Christian, we have to continue to grow, and knowledge is something that Peter also emphasized in this chapter. He goes on in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. He says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance." He goes back to the subject of knowledge over and over, and he explains in later parts of the chapter what kind of knowledge he's referring to. But for now, we'll just look at the subject of knowledge. Down in 2 Peter 2 and 19. Well, we'll start, just read 20. Says, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." He's saying that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we escape from the problems of the world. Now, he's warning that you can fall back into that if you you know, if you don't maintain that and continue on it. As we said in 2 Peter 3 and 18, he says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter talks about how important knowledge is to us. You know, it's something that goes along. Last Sunday, my brother had the sermon on wisdom, and you can't be wise without knowledge, but knowledge without the wisdom, you know, isn't effective either. So they're both very important, both absolutely critical, and especially to the growth that Peter is wanting us to have, we have to grow in knowledge. You know, that's part of what allows us to grow. In verse 18, he says, "Grow in grace and in knowledge." Yeah, those go hand in hand. Without the one, you know, the other won't do us any good. Knowledge by itself, yeah, we can see many people who claim to be Bible scholars but don't understand what it means. You know, but it's very easy to have the knowledge without the wisdom, and it'd be useless to you. In Ephesians 3 and 14, we have part of some things about grace that go along with this. In starting in verse 17, Ephesians 3 and 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. Here he refers to God being able to do above what we could even imagine, you know, that he can bless us in ways that we couldn't even think to ask for. And that's what Peter is stressing when he talks about the precious faith and the preciousness of the belief that God's able to do things beyond what we can even comprehend if we let him, you know, if we trust in him. In verse 3, he also talks about all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life here is referring mostly to our spiritual well-being, but not totally even then. And godliness is talking about, you know, how we can become better Christians, you know, to better serve God. In Colossians 2 and 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses. So it's referring to the idea that baptism, it's saying it quickens us. It's making us alive, you know. Before we're baptized, in the terms that the Bible uses, we're dead, you know, that... And so without becoming a Christian, it says that that we haven't received life yet. In Philippians 2 and 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it's talking about this life that we're given, and God has given us the ability to do what he asks us to. You know, and it's only through this, the grace that God gives us that we have that ability. In Philippians 4 and 13, says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So God has given us this ability to have a spiritual life and to live a godly life. And it comes through the knowledge of, you know, that he gives us. You know, it's only through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ that we receive these blessings. And Peter goes on in verse 4 and talks about the exceedingly great and precious promises. We've got many promises through the Bible that we have been given. And he's saying that these are precious, again. It's something that we are to esteem highly, you know, to seek after. You know, it's something that we're not to take lightly the promises that have been made. In Acts 10 and 42, one of the first promises that we're given is the forgiveness of our sins. It says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So this is one of the precious promises that we have been given, and this was prophesied even in the Old Testament, which is what the writer in Acts is referring to. In Acts 2 and 38, it says, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So again, the promise of the remission of sins, and we also see the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is another one of these promises that are given to us. In John 7, and starting in verse 36, "But what manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me? Where I am, thither ye cannot come. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus himself is referring to this gift of the Holy Ghost, that there was something that was promised to us as Christians. In Acts 5 and 32, "And then we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So this is one of the precious promises that was given in Ephesians 1 and 13. "Says, in whom ye also trusted, after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the glory." Another promise that Peter is referring to is the fact that God will never leave us. Back in Isaiah 41 and 10, God himself made that promise. He says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We also know, as Christians, this has been repeated over and over to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It says, "Therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He says, God is faithful. God is always there for us. You know, he's always ready and helping us in everything that we do. In Hebrews 13 and 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So these are just some of the precious promises that Peter refers to. We also have the promises that we haven't received yet. In Romans 8 and 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The eternal life that's been promised to us, that is the most precious promise, really, that we look forward to, and it's something that all Christians should hold dear, you know, as a promise. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This is one of the precious promises that we've been given, that if we're faithful, we'll receive eternal life that he's promised us. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, Peter says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We have all of the other things where we've been promised that no one can take these promises away from us. Yeah, that there's no power in heaven or earth that can remove the promises that he's given us. And so it's something that we should not take lightly, you know, the promise that he's given us. We see that he's given us many current blessings, and you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of forgiveness of our sins, the many blessings, the gift of grace that he's given us, that we've received all of these things already, you know, in just becoming a Christian. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This sums up quite a few of the things that Peter was referring to in this salutation to this chapter. In verse 8, Romans 8 and 1. "Since there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This is a promise that if we're faithful, we'll never fall. You know, that it's a promise that has been given to us all as Christians. And it's one of the many blessings that Peter's referring to in this. Peter goes on later in the chapter, and as I said, the rest of 2 Peter is mostly a warning to us. He goes back and forth between growing and it being a warning. You know, that almost everything in the chapter refers to one or the other. And it gives us this warning to grow and beware lest we fall. And so that's Well, we'll get to the next time I'm on to speak, I'll continue on with Peter. But these are the thoughts this morning. I hope we can just realize that in a few small words, there can be a lot more information in them a lot of times than we really realize. It's easy to pass over things and not really notice what's being said sometimes. And so that's why I wanted to talk about it a little this morning. We always offer an opportunity. If we have someone who would like to ask for the prayers of the church this morning, we have that opportunity. And if we have someone who's been taught and would like to become a Christian, we always have that opportunity open at any time. So we'll stand and sing.